look at what real Christian love really is about. And so today I want to focus on that, real Christians and real Christian love. Many today confuse love for something wholly different from what it really is. We got this screwed kind of thought process. It's skewered just a bit of what love truly is. Real Christians have real Christian love. And I'm going to challenge you today, and I believe the Word of God's going to challenge you today. And we're going to take a look at some things, and then I think we're going to walk out of here being in a greater, deeper love with our Lord and a greater, deeper love with those around us. See, we mistake love for lust often in our society today. The world just uses the word love in so many ways. Oh, I love that show. Really? How can you be in love? I like it a lot. It's okay. But you love that show? I don't think so. I love my new car. Okay, I understand. You really like your new car. But you love it? I mean, love is a powerful word. And we've degraded the power behind that word by elevating the status in which we say we greatly appreciate things. And I understand how we do that. And I understand that we confuse lust for love when we say, well, I fell into love when I first saw him or I first saw her. It was like love at first sight. No, that was lust at first sight. I'm just going to say, I mean, people, you know, they fall into love, and I'm going to give you that they do. And God uses physical attraction to bring people together. I did a marriage seminar on Friday and Saturday night. Miss Diane and I went to another church, and they invited us, and we did a marriage seminar for them. And we believe that here soon we'll be doing a marriage seminar here. I taught the same thing in the marriage classes that we did, and we condensed that and consolidated and gave it to them. But one of the things that we mentioned to those folks is, you know, we come out to these things because we need help in learning how to love. And we think love is one thing when it's really, truly another thing. That's why I'm saying it's real Christian love. And so today, let's get an idea what real Christian love is. We become physically attracted and we consider that love at first sight. And I understand that God can use the physical attraction to bring, you know, two soulmates together for all of their life here on this earth. However, we often confuse lust for love, don't we? And I know and I understand that you know, we can really appreciate, you know, that new coat we get, or, you know, the Green Bay Packers, or, you know, I like the Green Bay Packers, but I don't love them. I like football, but I don't love it. I love my wife. And I think what we're going to learn is there's a difference of the depth when you start speaking about love. And I want to caution us in some ways to be careful how you use the word. Because if you use it incorrectly, you are actually degrading the depth of God's gift of his only begotten Son, whom so loved this world that he gave him. And it was out of love that propelled him. And it's that same love that then propels us into this world to relate with one another. And if we degrade that love, we degrade our relationships. And I want the best for you. I want God's best for you. And I believe God has his best in store for us. Jesus is truly our example of love. There is no other example. So if the Father gave his only begotten Son and his Son gave himself freely to go to the cross, then we need to look at the example of Jesus Christ. And we're going to do that today. We're going to do that a little bit and understand. See, love is intended to take us further into a relationship than we ever thought was possible. That's really the intent of love, to take us further into a relationship. When Adam sinned and man fell in the garden, it was love that was intended to bring man back into a relationship with God further than we ever thought was possible, further than we ever knew. And I believe the intent of love is still the intent of love today for each and every one of us. Let us look at love a little bit closer today. See, real Christians love with real Christian love.
Matthew 22 verses 36 through 39 tell us that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and with all of our mind. It's hard to imagine the enormity of that totality of love in an individual. But that's what we're called to do. To love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. To love Him emotionally, to love Him spiritually, to love Him intellectually in every single way that we can love. That is a love that surpasses my understanding. And I can only walk in that love through the power of the Holy Spirit. It goes on to say, this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is a hard thing. This is not easy. The first two commandments that Jesus is questioned about, what is the greatest? And he tells us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul. And then to love one another as ourselves. And I'm amazed that he even expects that we can do this. God's expectation is that we can follow that. But my example is I haven't often been able to accomplish that. Outside of His love coming through me and into me, I'm incapable of performing in total and perfect agape love, which is loving God with all of your heart, mind, soul, strength. It's agape love. It's agape love that He gave to His only Son as a gift to us. It's agape love that took the Son to the cross. It's agape love that raised Him from the grave. It's unconditional, complete, total love and sacrifice. And I love my wife. And I love my children. And I love you. But sometimes I'm incapable of making the total commitment and sacrifice. Sometimes in my carnal flesh, sometimes in my own self, I just don't want to. And I'm incapable of walking in perfect agape love. But God, who lives in me, can bring that love out if I allow Him to. So this agape love we see is in this first commandment. And then there's this other love. It's a Spirit-led love, bringing us into unity in all of our relationships. There cannot be unity in the body of Christ without koinonia love. There can't be unity in my marriage without koinonia love. There cannot be unity in our community without koinonia love. There will not be unity in our political system and or in our government without koinonia love. Koinonia love is led by the Holy Spirit and flows through the Holy Spirit who lives in us and unites us and bonds us together with a peace. And so we often think, well, okay, I can try to walk in agape love. But we forget about koinonia love. And sometimes it's easy to love God who loves us. It's easy to love a God who first loved us. It's easy to love a God who sacrificed Himself selflessly for us. But it's not so easy to love somebody who's right next to you who probably hasn't done the nicest things for you all the time. It's certainly not easy to love each and every person we know each and every moment of each and every day now, is it? I know my wife doesn't love it when I snore at night, 2 o'clock in the morning, elbow. Wake up. Why? I'm sleeping. Because you're snoring. Yeah, that's a sign of sleeping. Well, I can't. Well, I am. Leave me alone. What's lovely in that? Well, the lovely thing is we get woken up, they go to sleep, and then we all get a little bit of rest. And hopefully in the morning, we're all lovely a little bit. But you see what I mean? It's hard to do it every moment of every minute of every day in every way.
outside of the Holy Spirit guiding us, we're going to be incapable of functioning in koinonia love. We have to walk in the Spirit, not walk in the flesh. And then this says that we're to love our neighbor as ourself. And the Greek word there for that type of love is eos, E-O-S. And when you look at it, it's where we get our word ego from. It's also where we get our word erotic from. And it's interesting because we like to think that we're all it in a handbag, don't we? Well, you know, I can love myself, man. I look in the mirror, I'm pretty sharp. Yeah, I got the beard trimmed. We're looking good today. I'm in love with myself, right? That kind of love can take you in the wrong direction. It's vanity. Vanity upon vanity. So we look in the mirror and we think, well, I didn't treat my wife too good this morning. Probably need to apologize. And that kind of love can be convicting. But it'll be transforming. And so what we do is, we take either one of those kinds of loves into the day with us. And we don't actually walk in forgiveness of self. We know that God can forgive us. We know that the ones around us will forgive us. But we don't forgive ourselves. So we harbor ill against our own ability to walk in love of self. I know that, you know, I spent way too much time sitting there trimming and, you know, sitting there looking at and the whole bit. And, you know, who really cares what I look like? Well, you all might care, but if I don't look in the mirror, it doesn't matter to me. I tell my wife sometimes, I say, hey, you tell me what to wear because the simple fact of the matter is I don't have to look at it. You have to. So if you're happy with it, I'm happy, I guess. And that's part of that thing, isn't it? And so we walk in eos love when we truly accept who we are, who God created us to be, and how we walk in this world, in this life. And if we keep a short list of wrongs, remember 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to get there in a bit, but if we keep a short list of wrongs, we won't have any regrets in this world. And sometimes it's a list of regrets that we then take and say, I don't really love myself because I regret that. And I know I regret that. And so I hold an offense against myself, which then it makes me unable to love the next person completely and wholly because I'm not whole. And so give yourself a break and forgive yourself today. God will forgive you. Your friend, your spouse, your workmate, or whoever it may be, they'll forgive you. Why don't you just forgive you too? And just understand that that's really what God desires. So there's agape, koinonia, and eos love. When we're able to love in all three ways, well, they'll be known as disciples of Jesus. That's what Jesus' disciples did. They loved in all three of these ways. For it's through his anointing that we can only walk really truly in this love command. Jesus tells us in John 13 and 35, he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So it's by love that the whole world will know that we're disciples of Jesus. And this is real Christian love now. I know that real Christians try to love, but real Christian love calls us a little bit deeper. It calls us a little bit more intimate. It calls us to sacrifice a little bit more. And today we're going to learn some of this. This Valentine's weekend. Let love cover your life and come forth from your life, that all men might know that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let it cover you. Let it come out of you, that they might know that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Love like you never loved before. That is the challenge. Walk in his perfect love. I believe you can do that. Do you believe you could do that? Walk in his perfect love. 1 Corinthians 13 and 13 says, and now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love.
And so I'm going to suggest to you, 1 Corinthians, we call the love chapter, and I understand why we call it the love chapter, because of that verse. And because of some of the preceding ones that tells us what love is and what love is not. But that passage of Scripture isn't just talking about love. It's talking about Christian character in our life. There's faith being talked about. There's hope being talked about. And it says, and the greatest of these three is love. And so why don't we call it the faith chapter? The hope chapter? We call it the love chapter because it's the greatest of those three. And I think today we need to understand that. We elevate love because we want love in that way. We desire it in that way. That's why we say, wow, I really love that new suit. Wow, I really love that new car. Wow, I really love this show. And really what we want is just something in a greater way. In a more volume sort of way. If I love, you know, a bowl of chili, I don't love what it does to my physique. You know, I used to be in really good shape back when I was running, you know, 8 miles, 10 miles a day. Now I learned that round is a shape. So, you know, there's you gotta give some, right? And you still love yourself in the midst of all that. And I'm just not going to run like that after taking out half a lung and, you know, a foot of my intestines. I'm not going running like that, but I'll go walking. But I still love you me some chili. Right? And if I really love the chili, I'm going to have another bowl. I just want more volume of it. Just give me a little bit more. I mean, there's times when I go back for thirds. I actually have a policy on that. If you ever see Pastor Doug going through the buffet line and he's got a plate full, that's seconds. The first time through, I take seconds. So the third, so when I go back for what everybody thinks is seconds, I don't look like a slob. I'm getting thirds. Because I already put seconds on the first plate. Well, maybe some of you guys can do that yourselves now. But, you know, the simple fact of the matter is we like the food a lot. We say we love it, but we like it a lot. That's really the difference. I made some beef broccoli stir fry with last night, sesame and garlic sauce, and did it up for the wife. And I put in 6 habaneros. Now, she didn't know. She did not know, but she sat down with her bowl and we started to eat. And she said, how much spice did you put in here? And I said, oh, a lot. You're going to love it. She took a couple of bites and said, that's hot. I said, I know. I'll turn the temperature down on the pan. No, that's spicy. Yes, it is. And love comes in two different forms, doesn't it? That's why we downgrade it when we say, oh, the temperature. But we also downgrade it when we say, oh, the spiciness of it. And we need to understand what we're doing with this word love if we're going to really truly understand what real Christian love is. And so I love me some chili. Yeah, sure. I can say that. You understand that. But is that true? No, I really just like chili. And if you see me get a third bowl, that just means I like it a lot. And round's a shape, so don't be, you know. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Paul calls that the greatest virtue, love. I think it's good that we allow Hallmark to make a day called Valentine's so that you can go buy cards and candies and roses and all those things and give gifts and do all that stuff. But do we really need one day in the year in order to love? Or to show us? Can we not love just each and every day of the year like real Christians are supposed to do? Real Christians are to walk in love. We're to be known because of the love. And so I'm just thinking that if we can take Valentine's Day and multiply it by or add it up by 364 more days, we'll make it. Because right now it's more than just one day a year, one day a year. So I want to give you some false presumptions about love. I want to give you some false presumptions about love. Because we have these in our society. Loving others is natural. We think, oh yeah, it's natural. No, it's not. It's supernatural. The only way you can love somebody is through God. We already showed you that with the scriptures. Jesus said the first commandment, and then the second one is like unto it. There is no love outside of God. It's a supernatural thing. This is not a natural thing. We think it is. We think loving others is natural. Within the human spirit, there's an evil root of corruption that contaminates our motive and our actions. Sin lives in all of us. We need to confess it and give it over to Jesus Christ so He can wash it and cleanse it, sanctify us, fill us with His Spirit, and then we can start loving in His perfect love. Sin nature is in all of us. We don't know how to love naturally. It's a supernatural knowledge to walk in love. The Holy Bible calls that corruption sin. He calls it carnal flesh. This is all of mankind. None are without. All are born into. And all have a need to be reconciled with a God who will forgive them. He's just and able to do so. And then He'll wash and cleanse us. Romans 7 and 18 says, and I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. This is Paul the Apostle speaking. Now, he's a pretty good dude. In my thought, at least, you know, I'm thinking Paul's got it going on. This is not late. This is not early in his ministry. Romans is written, you know, to the Roman church. Paul's been around for a while. He says, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I want to do, I am not really the one doing the wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. Sounds like Paul had a pretty good understanding of the little fight in the war that probably you and I and everybody goes through, right? Pretty good understanding. He's understanding that there's nothing he can do about this sin nature. He has to give it over to his Creator, to God Almighty. He's going to have to do that. Man has a sinful nature. This is inherently in all of us, and we must be honest with ourselves and honest with our Lord. We struggle with our sin nature. Paul calls it a struggle. I'll call it a struggle. Will you call it a struggle? If we struggle with our sin nature, then lay it down upon the brazen altar. Tie that thing to the horns and let the flesh be consumed. And then let the winds of the Holy Spirit blow it away. John, the third chapter, says there is one who has a winnowing fan in his hand. Says, He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose latchets of His sandals I am not worthy to tie. He's talking about Jesus Christ, and we don't even know what a winnowing fan is, do we? Well, we don't. So let me tell you, a winnowing fan is what they used when they would take care of the wheat and the barley on the threshing floor. So they would come into this hard rock spot up on a mountain top, and they would beat it. Feel beaten sometime? And they would beat that barley and that wheat, and they would take that fan and they'd throw it up in the air, the winnowing fan. And they'd throw it up in the air. And the chaff would get blown away to the side, and the meat, the meal, the wheat, the grain that would be gathered in, you, me, would fall right there. The chaff would be blown away. They would actually rake it up, put it in a fire, and burn it up, never to be seen again. There is one who has a winnowing fan in his hand, and He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that is my Lord. And sanctification can only come, and spirit baptizement can only come through Jesus Christ and through our receiving of His perfect love for all of our life. That is the power to live and to overcome sin and that nature in our lives when we walk fully in the Spirit of God, not in the sin nature and the carnal flesh. Let it burn up and let it be blown away by the powers and the winds of the Holy Spirit. The good news is our Lord has died and He has sanctified us through His washed blood and His Spirit baptism. He prayed in John 17, He said, Father, I pray not that You take them out of the world. Well, that's what we pray. Lord, get me out of this problem. Get me out of this mess. Lord, take me home. I don't know how many old precious saints I've ministered to in 20-some years, but I'll tell you, there's a whole bunch of them that get to the end of life and they go, oh, I can't wait till Jesus take me home. Sometimes, you know, us ministers, they teach us and they tell us, when you get old precious saints starting to talk like that, they're thinking suicide sometimes. They just want to go. They want to get it over with. They're in pain. They're suffering. They're doing all those things that God says we have to endure for, and that we have to embrace that race to the prize of the high calling of Christ. And it gets hard. And I tell them, don't weary in well-doing, man. God's still got a purpose and a plan for your life. And He's doing something. Feel His perfect love in your life. And they get encouraged. And they go another day. Okay? But without the baptism of the Holy Spirit to really sanctify and put a fire in our bones, how do you make it through each and every day? Because I can't be there each and every day. You can't be with the one you love each and every day. And these things happen each and every day, don't they? And so Paul says, you know, this is good news that Jesus has died for us, that He set us free from this old man. We can be made new. We can be born again. We can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We can walk in freedom from sin and walk in holiness of life. This is what we can do. Jesus is our Redeemer. He's able to redeem us from our sin, and He's able to put us into a place of greater love than we ever thought was possible in our lives. The question is, will you lay down the old man? Will you let him be burnt up and the chaff blown away? Will you allow for that new spiritual man to come alive in you in a greater way today than ever before? So loving others is natural, we seem to think, but I'm here to tell you that loving others is supernatural. It's not natural. Loving others is not natural. It's sin that is natural. Learning to love is what disciples of Jesus do. And we must learn to overcome our flesh and our sin nature. And we need to die to ourselves and all of our desires. The Holy Bible actually tells us that we need to learn to love. Isn't that interesting? I mean, we're told that it's sin nature in us, not love. And now we're told by the Bible that we actually have to learn how to love. It's interesting because the marriage enrichment seminar did, you know, we did it on love and respect. And if you look at Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 33rd verse, it will say that wives, you need to respect your husbands. Husbands need to love their wives. Men, we just really don't know how to love very well, not in the way in which our wives need us to. And ladies, we need love, but it's really respect we're looking for. And you know, if we could do that, there's a cycle we can get off of called the crazy cycle and getting into little arguments and having, you know, hiccups in a relationship. And we can get on this blessed cycle where you're invigorated because you're fulfilling all that God's called you to do. But you got to learn to love. Bible doesn't let us off the hook. We all fall short. We all need to learn how to love. The world tells us love is primarily an emotion. It's interesting because that's what the world will tell us. Love is an emotion. However, the Bible tells us, the Holy Bible, that love is a command. It's the first commandment, and then the second is like onto it, right? It's not simply an emotion. It's a command. It's an act of our will. Because if it's a command, it's an act of your will. You can either will to follow it or will to not. It's a choice.
is what love is. It's a decision. I can make that decision to follow that command, or I can make a decision not to. And so the world says it's an emotion. And I say, no, it's not. It's a decision. It's something you're going to have to decide today if you want to love God fully with all of your heart, mind, and soul. It's something you're going to have to decide today if you want to love yourself and love others fully. It's something you're going to have to decide today and every day hence. It is a decision that we make. It's not simply an emotion. That command, you know, it's that decision. It's a choice. And I think when we decide to walk in love, when we make that choice, then we can choose to be like Jesus. To know that we are Christians, real Christians, walking in real Christian love. I want to choose to always walk in agape love. I want to choose to always walk in koinonia love. I want to choose to always walk in eos love. I want to choose to walk in love fully in every way that God expects and commands me to. If God commands me, then I know He will enable me. If He can enable me, I know I can do it through Christ. And I think we could do this. Here's another thing that the world tells us. It says, love is weakness. Some of us guys can relate to this. Maybe you ladies can too, but, you know, that Christianity, it's a crutch, you know, and if you become a Christian, it's all about love, and real men, you know, are strong and all that.
Really? Really? I get that from guys sometimes telling me, pastor, 20-some years, and I look at them and I say, what do you think real love really is then? Well, you know, it's all that feminine stuff. Really? Cool. So you're thinking real men who really believe in love don't act like real men in your thought process. Big, masculine, strong, willing to go out there and die for people and do all that. I said, I did that for 20 years. Yeah, I joined the military when I was 19. I retired when I was 40. When did you put your life in harm's way? Oh, you haven't. Because that's usually the type that tells us about love. Because those who are willing to put their life down, to lay down their life, to put their life in harm's way, know that they're doing it willingly and freely. There's not a draft in our military right now. You do it willingly, you do it freely, and you do it sacrificially that others might live in freedom. This is the same kind of thought that Jesus Christ demands of us when He says we need to lay down our life. And that a friend will lay down his life out of love for a friend. So love is not weakness. I would suggest to you today, love is bold. Can I get an amen? Do you believe love is bold? Come on, do you believe love is bold? I think love is weakness is a simple lie. I think love is bold. I think love is courageous. I think love is many things, but it's never weak. Love overcomes. Love overcomes sin in the world. Love's overcome death, hell, and the grave. Love is powerful. Love is what we are and who we are in Christ. All of our hope is based in love, for God so loved the world. Love is powerful. I think we need to learn how to have a bold love. Not this idea of what the world has about love. Let's take a look at a bold love. 1 Corinthians 13, here, I told you we'd get back here. It says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. That sounds weak to me. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustices, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never fails. Love is always hopeful, and love endures through every circumstance. That's bold, powerful love. There's strength in that kind of love. Love always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and always preserves. That's bold love. Bold love calls for huge sacrifice. Takes boldness to lay down your life. This is a courageous thing. Tell me what is weak about love. Because I see no weakness in a man or a woman walking fully in love. I see strength and I see boldness. It's interesting. The story was told of a father who was very wealthy. And he only had one son. And the son, being a humble man, being an honoring man, being a bold man, being a loving man, enlisted in the army to go to war. And when he went to war, he made a friend, and you know, he loved this friend like no other, and the friend was an artist. And he drew a picture, he just sketched it one day in World War I in the trenches of this man, this son. And it was a beautiful photo of him, a portrait, you know, sketched out. And he put it in his pocket and he gave it to his friend. And his son mailed it home to dad and said, "This is what my friend drew for me. I thought maybe it would comfort you." And mom had died, so dad was all alone. It was a great comfort. He used to sit in his home, a beautiful mansion, around the fireplace at night. And he would sit there and he would look at that photo, that picture, that drawing of his son, knowing that he was in the trenches, praying for him. He was in a fight for his life. And then the news came and the knock at the door that your son has died. And the father had no one to give his inheritance to. And so he wrote a will in a last testament. And he handed it to his lawyer. And upon his death, they opened it. And they said, "Wow, he's going to auction it all off. His whole inheritance, his mansion, his cars, everything. It's all going to be auctioned off. And it's going to be given, you know, to a charity." And so people were really amazed that he was going to auction off everything. He had, you know, paintings and beautiful things and furnishings. And so they showed up and they were excited that they were going to have an opportunity to buy so much from this man's history and mansion, life. And they took that picture, that drawing of his son, the little pencil sketch that this man had done in the trenches. And they said, "The first item up for auction today is this." And they held it up. It was just a piece of paper out of a notebook with a sketch of the son. And they said, "Well, we're going to start the bidding. Does anybody want to start the bidding on this today?" And everybody was silent. It's like, well, they were really waiting for the Porsches and the Mercedes and the Bentleys and the masterpieces that hung in the hallways and the libraries and the family rooms, and they wanted the real stuff, the antiques and the tables and the chairs and the bookcases, and finally the man in the back, just to get it all going, said, "I'll take it for $20. I mean, he just wanted to get the auction going, and so they said, "Okay, well, $20, do we have 25? Going once, 25, going twice, sold to the man for $20. And then he stood up with his gavel and he said, "The auction is over. We have completed the auction." And everybody was in a stir. They were in a commotion. They were upset. "We came for all of these treasures that this man has. He's got a great inheritance there and we want a piece of that." And he said, "No, whoever takes the son gets it all. Whoever takes the son gets it all." Now that's love. You see, because there was a man who drew that picture, who he was willing to lay his life down for. And the father knew the value of that picture come out of the heart of a man who had loved his son fully, completely. And whoever loved that picture would fully and completely love his son. And so I'm just going to suggest to you today that there is a boldness in love that we're not familiar with. Bold love, John 15 and 13 says this: "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Are you that bold in your love today? Are you that bold? I understand that Jesus laid down his life. No one took his life. Jesus willingly submitted to the cross. Bold love demands our willingness to die for others and those that we call friends.
But every member of the military understands, and everybody who has been willing to put their life in harm's way knows that it's a willing sacrifice to lay down their life that others might live in a freedom. And really, truly, I would suggest to you that that freedom is to love boldly. To love boldly. So, we look at 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and we call it the love chapter. I'm going to encourage you, if you have your Bible, to open it to 1 John, the 4th chapter. Because I'm going to suggest to you theologically that that is the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13 might be about Christian character, faith, hope, love. But 1 John and the 4th chapter, starting at the 7th verse and going through the 21st, which is the end of the chapter, actually mentions love in 21 verses 24 times. What do you think they're talking about? Love. And so I'm going to just show you something because I brought down my Thompson's Chain Bible out of the office today. I study out of it sometimes, and you can tell I did, well, on the day I did this. But you see, there's a lot of us who read the Word of God, but there's not a lot of us who study the Word of God. And the Word of God needs to be studied, and if we actually truly studied it, then 1 John, the 4th chapter, being known as a love chapter to you, wouldn't be something you're ignorant of. It's something you'd say, yeah, that's right, it really is. But you gotta do studies in a different way. So I understand about textual studies. Take one text and then study the heck out of that thing, man. Okay, I understand that. I understand topical studies. Take a topic and go from Genesis to Revelations and understand the whole topic and the whole, you know, totality of the Word of God and what it says. I understand about expository. I can take a whole chapter and a whole passage, and in some ways that's what we're going to do today. But Kay Arthur taught me when I read her book on inductive Bible studies. That's what this is. If you see, and you're close enough to see, you'll see little circles all throughout this 4th chapter. Each one of those circles is a time they mention love. Every time they mention love, I circled it. When I got to the end, I counted. And I said, wow, they're talking about love. Thank you, genius. You figured that out. I want you to hear it. I want you to hear it. So I'm going to read it for you. It says this, beloved. That's you. That's me. Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. Oh, you can walk in perfect love. Hereby know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. Pay attention. Here is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear involved, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God loves his brother. You can walk in perfect love. Here is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. I would suggest to you,
that Christian love, real Christian love, is a bold love. It's a bold love. And I think God wants to go deeper with many of us today. Can I have the worship team, ministry team, please? I need the council members and their wives, if they would, please. I believe the Holy Spirit's getting ready to do something this morning. I know it's Valentine's weekend. I know you might have a lunch date, but it's okay. The buffets and the restaurants will be there, right? Right now, you just get ready to love God in a greater way and your fellow Christians in a greater way. I'd like the council members and their wives, if they could, just station them in a couple of sets going across the altar here. Set and a set and a set and a set. If you would, please. I know some are up, but Scott, could you get your wife, please? You're one of the leaders in this church. Oh, she may be upstairs, but come on up here anyways. Station yourself up here. Diane, if you would help, please. I just really need, we're not going to do this alone. We're going to do this together. I want you to stand and I want you to understand a couple things. I fail at bold love all the time. I'm not perfect in my love. I say things harshly sometimes to my wife that I regret before they even get completely out of my mouth. Sound like anybody else? But I know that I can walk in a perfect love and that I can have a boldness on that day. So really, this is our altar time. This is our prayer time. This is our time to come and allow the Word of God that has touched us to move in our hearts in a greater way. Will you stand with me in this house today? See, we need to be ready to love like a real Christian loves. Are you ready to love like a real Christian loves?